This Bible talk, titled Jacob at God's House, is on Genesis 28. It's the third sermon in our series in Genesis, Struggling with God, and it was given at Rabbeinah on Sunday, the 8th of May, 2022. Three lies. That's all it took. Three lies. Three lies was all it took to blow up this family. Isaac asked, "Who are you, my son?" Jacob lied to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Isaac questioned, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" Jacob lied and said, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Isaac asked, "Are you really my son Esau?" Jacob lied, "I am." Three lies. Three lies to steal the blessing. Three lies to deceive his father. Three lies to conspire with his mother. Three lies to ruin his brother. Jacob may have won the blessing, but he has destroyed his family in the process. Friends, that's what we saw last week in Genesis 27, this messy and broken and toxic and dysfunctional family. Husband against wife, brother against brother. God's chosen family at each other's throats and in each other's business and now out of relationship with each other. Jacob, the grasper and the liar and the deceiver, his twin brother Esau, once tricked out of his birthright, now tricked out of his father's blessing too. Esau, so angry, so hurt, so bitter, so broken, that all he wants to do now is kill his own brother. Seriously, this whole situation would be funny if it wasn't so tragic. And now Jacob is forced to flee, warned by his mother Rebekah. He's now on the run. He's running from Esau. He's running from his family. He's running in search of a wife. And he's running in the hope of a fresh start. Today we're picking up where we left off in the narrative in Genesis last week. Esau's angry and Jacob is running. Jacob is on his way to Haran. Now, if we've been in Genesis for a while, we've already heard of Haran earlier in the book of Genesis. Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, then called Abram, had come from Haran. Out of the blue, God had made promises to Abraham, promises of land and promises of offspring and promises of blessing. Abraham had left Haran and come to where Jacob is now, here in the promised land. Abraham had left it all behind. He'd stepped out in obedience and faith. God promised, and Abraham trusted, but now it's all going in reverse. Jacob's running to Haran, not away from it. He's abandoning the promised land for the possibility of a wife. Where grandpa Abraham trusted, Jacob has been faithless. Where grandpa Abraham obeyed, Jacob has deceived. Both were on a journey, but the journey that they are both on, they are heading in different directions. Grandpa Abraham was faithfully searching for a new life, and Jacob is fleeing from the mess that he created. You see, Genesis 28 is a transition in the Genesis narrative. We're leaving the promised land. We're leaving behind Isaac and Rebekah and Esau. From now on, the focus is going to be squarely on Jacob, the deceiver. But not only is there a transition happening in the narrative, friends, don't miss the transition that's happening in Jacob's life. Because Jacob's stepping out of his family for the first time. He's out on his own. He's in search for a wife, and he's leaving the toxic mess of his family behind. This is a new phase of life for him. Things must and will change for him because nothing's going to be the same again. Now I say, don't miss the transition in Jacob's life, because we often miss the transitions that happen in our own life, where our phases of life come and go and we don't even realise it. We might leave the family home, and as we leave it, some of us like to pretend that we still live there. Or some of us marry, but still try and live a very independent life. Or we might find ourselves suddenly surrounded by nappies and toddlers and mess and chaos and just wonder, what has happened to my life? Or we hit middle age, a completely new and different phase of life, and some of us like to think we're still back in our early 20s. And then the kids leave home and we wonder, who are we anymore? Or we hit retirement and we find we're no longer defined by our work, and then everything just seems to fall apart. Or we might need to downsize, move into an aged care facility, but we're still clinging to the old life that we used to have, where we're clinging to the family home, we're clinging to all this stuff that has now passed us by. See, friends, life is full of transition. These transitional moments are all around us, but we often fail to see them. But friends, as Terry Walling says, God does some of his greatest work during times of transition. We may want out of these moments, but God wants in. So friends, let's watch Jacob's transition unfold together. Read with me, follow along in your Bibles, Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there at night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Fleeing Esau, Jacob has left everything behind on his journey to Haran. And as the sun goes down, he realizes he's in the middle of nowhere. In fact, in the Genesis narrative, the sun sets here, and we don't hear of the sun rising again until the end of chapter 31. And that's a 20-year gap between sunset and sunrise. The promised land will be figuratively in the darkness for 20 years, while the heir of the promise is nowhere to be seen there. So here is Jacob, the one with the birthright, the one with the blessing. He's the heir of the promise. And what's he like? He's alone, he's afraid, he's penniless, he's on the run, he's looking over his shoulder, he's desperate, he's got nothing. He takes a stone and it becomes a pillow. Why do you think he's done that? He's done that because he's got nothing else. He's got no cloak to bundle up to put under his head. He doesn't even have a spare pair of socks to provide relief against the ground. Friends, the only time that you use your rock as a pillow is if you've got no alternative. Don't miss the obvious, friends. Jacob has hit rock bottom. And as he finally catches some sleep, he dreams. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and on the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. He dreams, and he dreams of a ladder or a staircase. But friends, this is no ordinary dream, because this is no ordinary staircase. It goes up and down to heaven, and he sees angels ascending and descending. Friends, God is lifting the veil and he's showing Jacob spiritual realities. He's showing Jacob things that Jacob can't normally see. God is showing Jacob how he runs the world. These angels, these heralds, these ministering spirits, well, it's like they're clocking on and clocking off from their work in the world. They're constantly streaming back and forth from God's presence all the time, but we're just too distracted to see it. My daughter Laura, she's currently working in hospitality at Palazzo Versace. Once a week, I drop her off on the Gold Coast's only six-star hotel. It's a hotel that is filled with everything from the designer label Versace. Everything in the hotel is Versace. The plates and the glasses and the cutlery and the loungers in the lobby and the curtains in the rooms and the artwork on the walls, everything is Versace, everything is spectacular, everything is six-star, including the lifts. But behind the scenes is the service elevator. And it is nothing like Versace. It is anything but spectacular, constantly breaking down. It is stained and it is haggard. The lift transports the staff and the supplies behind the scenes. The hotel can't run without it, but the guests will never see it. See, that service elevator is much like Jacob's staircase. It is hidden, it is unseen, but nothing in the world works without it. The world can't run without these angels coming and going, but we never see it. And because we'd never see it, we foolishly think that it doesn't exist. But in his kindness, even though Jacob doesn't deserve it at all, God is showing him reality. God is lifting the veil. God is opening Jacob's eyes. And Jacob realizes that God has got it all under control. See verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Here is the Lord in all his glory. The Lord God superintending over the angels and over all things. God who is sovereign and supreme and in control of everything, even in control of this lonely and frightened man on the run. But friends, take a look closely at your Bibles in front of you. Notice the little footnote at the bottom of the page. Hopefully you can see that. Verse 13, the Lord stood above it. Or according to the footnote, the Lord stood beside him. The original Hebrew is actually a little bit unclear. That's why the Bible translators have given us the footnote as the alternative translation. But both alternatives are beautiful, aren't they? Either God is at the top of the staircase, supremely in control of the angels and control of all things, or he's right there beside Jacob. He's with Jacob. He is for Jacob. Because, friends, both things are true. And so with that picture in mind, listen to what the Lord God says, verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. To this deceiver, to this liar, to this absolute ratbag, God promises. To the one with nothing, God promises everything. To the one who's running from his family, God promises offspring. To the one who is all alone, God says, I am with you. Can you see, friends? God does some of his greatest work during times of transition. We may want out of these moments, but God wants in. Because surely Jacob wanted out of all of this mess. He may have felt fear and regret and bitterness and loneliness, but God wants in. God wants to do his greatest work. Yes, Jacob is in a new phase of life, but now he has God's promises. See the spiritual realities, God is saying. Because the reality is, Jacob's not really alone at all. God is with him. And Jacob's not really penniless. All of this land will be his. And Jacob doesn't need to be fearful because God's not going to leave him. See, friends, the sun may well be setting on the promised land, but Jacob has the reassurance that he's not alone in the darkness. 20 long years lie ahead of him. He doesn't know it yet, but in this new phase of life, God will be with him. This is going to be 20 hard years. In fact, at times, terrible years. But they're not the reality. They're not the final word. God's saying to Jacob, Jacob, see the truth. See the world unveiled. See that I am at work. Listen to the promises. I will never leave you. Now Jacob awakes, verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. See, Jacob realizes, well, God is here. I thought I was in the middle of nowhere, but God is here. But he's a little afraid as well, isn't he? See, confronted by reality, he exclaims, verse 17, how awesome is this place? But I suspect it's not awesome in the way that we mean it in the world today. We say something is awesome, we mean it's great, it's cool. You know, we might catch an awesome wave or see an awesome sunset. He doesn't mean it like that. I reckon he means it how the King James Version translates it. Same verse. How dreadful is this place? Because it's a terrifying thing to be confronted by God in all his glory. Yes, it's a comfort. Yes, it's amazing. But it's awe-inspiring and it's awful too. Remember when Isaiah saw God's glory? This is how he responded. Isaiah 6, verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Seeing God and all his glory brings woe. Even Moses felt this too. I remember the time where Moses asked God to show him his glory. And this is how God responded, Exodus 33. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. See, you can't just look at God's glory and be unmoved by it. It is awesome and it is dreadful. And so Jacob responds to God. His pillow becomes a pillar, a symbol to the world of the spiritual realities that he's just seen. He names that place in the middle of nowhere Bethel because this is God's house. This is the gate to heaven. This is where the action is. This is reality. God is in control. God is by his side. God is making promises, calling on Jacob to follow him. Years and years later, the Lord Jesus gathers his disciples. The Lord Jesus calls people to follow him. We heard in our first reading this morning, Nathanael. Nathanael was struck by the fact that Jesus knew that he'd been sitting under a fig tree. He's a little astonished by all of that. But John chapter 1 records for us something that's even more astonishing. John chapter 1 verses 50 and 51. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See what Jesus is saying? If you were impressed by the fig tree, well, you're going to see greater things, Nathanael. Watch me, Jesus says. Watch me and you'll see spiritual reality. Watch me and you'll see angels ascending and descending. God's house, the gate of heaven, isn't over in Bethel. Jesus is saying, it's me. If you want God's presence, follow me. If you're looking for God's promises, look at me. If you want to see God at work, watch me. And isn't that an awesome and dreadful thing to say. Because who would have thought that the gate to heaven would actually be a bloodied Roman cross on a dusty hillside outside Jerusalem? But friends, that's exactly what we need to see. We need to have our eyes opened. We need to see that spiritual reality. So friends, can you see it? Do you have eyes to see? Friends, some of us here this morning can't see it yet. But if that's you, I'm really glad that you are here with us this morning. Talk to us about Jesus. Let us introduce you to this extraordinary Son of Man, to the one who came for you, to the one who laid down his life for you. Let us introduce you to the one who is for you. For the rest of us, for those who are following the Lord Jesus, let's notice how the incident at Bethel ends. See Genesis 28, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." It's a pretty messy end, isn't it? Because it sounds like Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the manipulator, is back. If, he says, if this and if that, and if you do this and if you do that, God, then you shall be my God. Jacob's hardly covering himself with glory, is he? Confronted by the reality of God himself, he doesn't break down in repentance. He doesn't confess his sin. He doesn't admit that he's a liar and a cheat and a manipulator and a scoundrel. In fact, it kind of feels like he's hedging his bets. It feels like he's adopting a bit of a wait and see approach. So what has he missed? I reckon he's missed God's mercy and grace. He hasn't quite realized yet what God should have done to him. That God should have like squashed him like a bug and found someone else to make these promises to. But God's not like that. Because our God is a God of undeserved mercy and kindness. He treats us like we don't deserve. He showers us with love and affection and mercy and compassion and grace. But if only we had the kind of spiritual eyes to see just how gracious our great God is. See, Jacob has missed God's mercy and grace, but he's also missed the fact that his life is in transition. That as he's run away, he's actually moved out of the family home. He's in search of a wife. Everything is changing for him. This new phase of life has come out of the blue, and God is poised to do some of his greatest work, but Jacob just can't see it yet. So friends, as we conclude our time together in this passage, have a think. What phase of life are you in? Are you at a time of transition? And remember that God does some of his greatest work during times of transition. We may want out of those moments, but God wants in. See, we need to stop pretending that life never changes, because it changes all the time. We might want to live in the past, to live in an old phase of life, because we just want to get out of those times, those moments of transition. But God wants in. God, the one of mercy and grace. God, the one who is for us and with us. The one who stands above, superintending all things, is the one who stands beside us too. So reflect on your transition, your phase of life. How is God at work in you, transforming you in this new phase of life to be more like Jesus? Who is God calling you to be in this next phase of life? God, in his kindness, has called us into community together. So let's speak to those who have gone before us. Perhaps those who are in the next phase of life that we're entering now. Have a look around and think about, who can I speak to who's entering that new phase of life? How has God grown them in that time? How is God transforming them? What work has God done in them? Together, let's look with eyes opened by God's grace to see the spiritual realities of our life, because God wants in, friends. And he's the same God to us as he was to Jacob. He promises us his presence. And he tells us we're not alone. No matter what our past looks like, no matter what we've done, he is our future. And he continues to show us grace, especially when it is so undeserved. Genesis 28, verse 15. Behold, God says, I am with you. Let's pray about all this. Our great God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can read this ancient story of Jacob on the run. And in reading his story, we can see so much of ourselves as well. Father, we thank you that you opened Jacob's eyes to see the spiritual realities of the world around him. And we pray that you would do the same for us. Father, we thank you for the extraordinary vision that Jacob had of that ladder of the angels ascending and descending. But we thank you too for the extraordinary truth that the Lord Jesus himself is that place in which we meet you, is the gate to heaven, that your angels ascend and descend on him, and that at his death, he has paved the way for us to be in relationship with you. Father, help us to recognize those times in our life where we are in moments of transition, where the phase of life that we are in is changing. Keep reminding us that it's at those times that you often do your greatest work. That even though we want to get out of those kind of changes, we want to go back to an old phase of life, that's the time that you want us to press into you. Father God, help us to understand afresh the wonderful mercy and grace that you show us. Keep reminding us that you are with us, that you are for us, that you stand above, and that you stand beside us too. Father, help us to reflect, both individually and together, of the phase of life that we are in. Help us to see how you are at work in us, transforming us to be more like Jesus. Help us, as your family, to do this better together as well. We pray that you would keep opening our eyes to see the spiritual realities of our lives. Father, we thank you that you promise us that you are always with us. We thank you that we are not alone. We Thank you that it doesn't matter what we have done in our past. Much like Jacob, we have all lied and deceived and tried to get ahead by pushing others down. But no matter what our past looks like, we thank you that you are our future and that you have shown us undeserved kindness and mercy. Father, as we head out from here at the end of our time together, we pray that we would go out remembering that you are with us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.